Acts. And so I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 6. That's where we're going to be starting. You know, I think about... As you read this passage, you think about Stephen. And Stephen was confronted with people that were not of his world. You know what I'm saying? Stephen is being confronted with people that they're not of like mind. They're not of like anything except for they're human. Sherry and I, we had the opportunity. The kids went camping and so... my wife, and anytime she comes up with an idea of going for a ride on the motorcycle, we're gone. Let's go. So we left yesterday at 4:30 when we got everything, or yesterday, I'm sorry, Friday at 4:30 when we got everything done. We jumped on the bike and we took off to Montreal and spent the night in Montreal, Canada. And so as we get there, I don't know, it was 9:30. 10 o'clock at night, because we took the scenic route, you know, and why there's no sense getting in a hurry until it gets dark, amen? And then when it gets dark, you get on the highway and go, because you can't see anything anyway, so who cares? So we took the scenic route up 9, and then until it started getting dark, we ate in Plattsburgh at a restaurant called Texas Red Hots. How many have eaten there in Plattsburgh? Yeah, how good is that? Not as good as McSweeney's, but it was pretty good. So at any rate, we ate there, and anybody that hasn't, the building sets like that. It literally looks like half of it's sinking into the ground, the other half isn't. And then when you go in, though, this part's going this way, this part's going this way, but the counter's going that way. And so you just order from outside. But we get up to Montreal. One of the first things that you find as soon as you cross the border is that it's not your world. You understand what I'm saying? The signs are in French. The only thing I know about French is oui, oui, and toilette. And oui, oui is yes. Is that it? Correct? Oui, oui, yeah. But when you go oui, oui, and toilette, it just doesn't. It's not like hello bathroom. It's not. And so at any rate, I know that. And we get there, and now I have never been to Montreal. It is 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. It's dark. I can see the signs, but I can't read the signs. And having never been there, and then of course you're on a motorcycle, and by the way, your GPS shuts off at the border. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Them satellites know right where you're at. You're not hiding. So as soon as we cross the border, your GPS just goes, see ya. So you're on your own. So we get there, and we're trying to figure it out. As we're crossing over the bridge to get into Montreal, we see the city, and you're on a motorcycle, so it's not like you can pull the map out and go, okay, turn on the light, let's look. You got to go by, okay, what did we just read last on the map? And then I told my wife, I said, now you help me remember, but the scenery going over with the lights was so beautiful, and she's back there trying to take pictures. On the bike, and everything's like this, by the way. It's just kind of blurred out. So I go, is this what I want, right? She, I don't know. She's not paying attention. All right. But finally we get into the city. We get to where we're going, we stopped and asked some people. They couldn't speak English. It was no English, yeah, no, you know, there's none of that. They just start talking, and you're going. And they realize real quick that you're not from there. You're not part of them. We have things in common, but the reality is we're not from there. There was a division caused. So we walked around, and we even said, wow, for the first time, we really feel like we don't belong. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're walking around, it's beautiful, everybody's having fun, and you realize you can't partake in some of the fun that they're all having, and you're looking around. By the way, anybody see the picture that I posted of the people in the park on Facebook? I guess it's legal. They are sitting there with this genie looking pipe with a hose on it. Some of you know. How many know what I'm talking about? You're all busted right there. Right. I got you now. You hold your hands up a little bit longer so I can scan the picture. And you're like, I've been down that road. Can't remember all of it, but I've been down that road. And so they're sitting in the middle of the park, sunny, beautiful afternoon, sharing. They had this long hose attached to it, and they're just sharing it. And I'm going, in public? We need to move to Canada. No, I'm kidding. And so, again, you know, we're going, okay, we really don't. Some of them are explaining what it is. And so, again, we realize we don't belong. I mean, it's good to go visit. It was nice. You know what I'm saying? But it wasn't our world. And then we get to the hotel, because we didn't book it before we left. We just booked it. And then we got there and we found the hotel, and we go in there, and the guy was really rude to me. As a matter of fact, he was a jerk. And I even told management the next morning, and she said, I'm so sorry, you know, I give you breakfast free. And I go, I don't want anything free. I just want you to know he was a jerk. And so, and I'm wearing this big Jesus shirt, you know. And so, anyway, when we get up, we get the hotel room, and he's just being really rude to us. Very rude. And I'm going, man, what is up with it? Finally, we get in our room, and we crash out. Get up next morning, we enjoy the day, enjoy the ride. We go, we leave Montreal, but we don't leave Canada. We hang the lower part of Canada, which, by the way, if you're not familiar, it's very flat. It's like driving in Kansas. And we take it all the way to New Hampshire. We made a couple stops along the way because it's a 140-mile trek across from where we were. And what I realized is the farther out of Montreal you get, the less English people speak. And so now you're just nodding. You're not even... It's not. It's like, hello, you know. We asked for, I had a splitting headache. We asked for aspirin, and the guy's like, no. I'm going, headache, broke, I'm helping. No, we leave with a headache. And I'm going, wow, what a different world, because we don't belong. What we're going to find here in Acts chapter 6 is Stephen is in a world that he didn't belong. But yet he had to take a stand. He belonged there because of who he was. He belonged there because he belonged, but he really didn't belong. You know, sometimes Christians just don't belong, do they? You ever feel that way? It's like sometimes you're in places you just don't belong. And as we look at this, you're going to find that's what's going on. And guys, I want you to see that as time goes on, even in America, if you take a stand, and that's what I've titled this message today is The Stand. The Stand. If you take a stand, you're going to feel like you don't belong. And matter of fact, already today in America, people feel like they don't belong when they take a stand for Christ. Stephen deals with this. As I read this, and we're just going to look at the passage, I just want to unfold it a little bit for you. A lot of verses, we're going all the way to chapter 8, so a lot of verses, I'm not going to read them all, but we're going to unfold them all, because I want you to see some of the things that are going on. You know, as we were walking around what they call Old Town Montreal, and we're watching the people, there were let's just say that a lot of openness in every activity that was going on. So we were a little surprised by that. And I thought, wow, can you imagine if we took a stand in this square right here? Oh my goodness. We would be thrown into the river. Or at least escorted out of the city, because we would have interrupted their fun. And that's in a sense what's happening with Stephen. Let's look here in verse chapter 6 of Acts, verse 8. And we're just going to break this down. It says, and I want you to notice the first thing about Stephen here. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. I want you to know, first of all, that there was nothing different, humanly speaking, about Stephen from us. Nothing different. He was a man just like we are. Well, men-wise, human speaking, there's no difference there. But what was the difference with Stephen? Stephen was, look here, full of faith. He loved God. And because his love for God was so great, he was full of power. Not his own power, but God's power. Not his own strength, God's strength. You know, so often we try to do things, we try to change things, but we try to do it in our own strength, our own power. I posted a quote from somebody that we know, and it just kind of went crazy on Facebook, and people responding, it was very interesting because the debate became between Christians. And as I'm listening to Christians and watching, one of them saying, listen, we got to go in the world and we got to make a difference in the world. And the other one saying, yeah, but without the power of God and sharing Christ, you're not going to make a difference. You know, you got to. And this debate went on for I don't know how many posts. And I'm going, wow, this is so crazy. Even Christians can't get on the same page. But the reality of it is that if we don't get in touch with God and we don't have the power of God, we're never going to make a difference. Not a difference that matters or a difference that lasts. We need the power of God. So the first thing you see, Stephen didn't step out on his own on this one. He was full of faith in God and power from God. And he did great wonders and signs among the people. Listen, he was doing things that was catching the people's attention. He was different. He was set apart. Listen, they already knew that Stephen didn't belong. They knew he was different. Look here. 9. Then there arose from some, from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia, Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Again, we see Stephen's not alone. Stephen has God. Because listen, and you got to grab hold of what's going on with Stephen right here in the very beginning, or else you will look in the toward the end of it and kind of get frustrated or think to yourself, wow, you know what? If I do something good for God, I'm going to die. Well, if you die, then you die. But I want you to see that Stephen wasn't alone. I want you to see that Stephen was empowered. I want you to see that Stephen had the Spirit of God. I want you to see that they seen God in Stephen. Guys, I'm telling you, we try so often to do things in our own strength, in our own power, and then when we take a stand, we get knocked down. And God says, you know why? Because you're trying to do this with you, and you need me. For without me, you can do nothing. Wow, why is it that we forget it? I think the reason that we forget is because we try to do it in what makes sense to us. We try to do it in our own way. We try to do what is comfortable for us, and therefore we have to leave God out of it sometimes. Because, you know, God isn't the mundane God. God is a big God, a miracle-working God. And I think God likes to make big explosions to see people's reactions. I just think he does. God gets your attention. And so we see here in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly, look, we know what? Okay, we can't beat him at face to face, so here's what we're going to do. They secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And of course, Moses, he throws Moses in there because, you know, Moses was looked at like a god. You know, he was the patriarch. He was the man, if you will. And so they're throwing Moses in there with God, almost as if they're equal, which shows their ungodliness. And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon them, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. All of a sudden, now they're lying and they're adding more into it. Not only is he going to change this place, not only is Jesus going to change the place, but he's going to change what we're used to. He's going to change what makes us comfortable. He's going to change. We can't have that. How many like change? Really, you guys don't mind change? Honestly, there's some people who just can't stand change. And then there's some people who change takes a long time to get over and to get through. I realize I'm one of those guys, and I thought I was easy flowing, you know, easy going. But there's sometimes when change comes into my life, and it takes me a while to get adjusted to it. And I really have to be focused and disciplined and on purpose about getting through it, or else I can't. So honestly, I realize I don't like change. You got, how many like change? You like it changing all the time. Right when you get comfortable, it changes. Is that you? No, nobody likes that. And so they don't like it either. And they're going, man, you know what? He wants to change our customs. He wants to change the way we live. We can't have that. Look here in 15. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. He's innocent. He's innocent of any wrongdoing. Everybody looking at him sees he's innocent. Listen, God has shown him innocent. You know, when we take a stand, sometimes we think we're on our own. Sometimes we think, oh, we can't, you know what, where's God? I want you to see that when they looked at Stephen, they've seen the face of an angel. Where does that come from? The power and the Spirit of God. When they looked at Stephen, they didn't just see Stephen. They seen an innocent man glowing like nobody else. He was set apart. He was different. He didn't belong there. He didn't belong in jail or in this council that he was now facing. Stephen was set apart. God had set him apart. Because he was empowered by God. He was full of the Spirit. He was full of power, full of faith. And the people didn't care. Watch what happens here. They accuse him of wanting to change what was going on. So Stephen goes into chapter 7, verse 1. He starts with the call of Abraham. He's talking about history. He gives them a history lesson. And basically what happens as he goes through chapter 7, he says, listen, I want you to see what's going on here. Number one, that every time God goes to do something, man gets in the way. Anybody ever get in the way of God? Remember Gamaliel? We talked about Gamaliel. There's so many Gamaliels, it's unbelievable. But he says, I want you to see, listen, God tried to work through Abraham, man got in the way. So then as he goes on, and then we look up here in verse 9, 7, 9, he starts with Joseph. And he says, you know what? Listen, God had an idea. God had a plan. He was going to use Joseph. And what happened? People became envious of Joseph. Man got in the way. Every time God goes to do something, it makes man uncomfortable. Man gets in the way. I think we get in the way. And you know why I think we get in the way? Even as Christians. And by the way, as I listen to Christians, the more I look and watch Christians, Christians have been duped. Have been duped by society. And there's some of you in here that have been duped by society. Oh, nothing about salvation. You believe Jesus is the Savior and you received Him as your Savior. But you've never bothered to grow in Christ. You've never bothered to mature. You're still on the bottle, if you will. You're still babies in Christ. And you have been duped into believing the world. I can't offend anybody. Really? Are you watching what Stephen's doing here? Stephen's about to offend in a big way. Well, I can't offend anybody. I might hurt somebody's feelings. Oh, I might push them away. Oh, it's just got to be all about love. You know, we got to love, love, love. Hey, I think we ought to love too, but you know, sometimes love hurts. Amen? Sometimes it hurts to tell the truth. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes, listen, when I spank my kids, of course, they're older now, I don't spank them, but that doesn't mean you want to start either. No, I'm kidding. They hate when I do that. But listen, I say, well, I love you, right? How many have been spanked by their parents and they'd always tell you, now, this is going to hurt me more than you and I love you. And you're thinking, yeah, 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 right? But it hurts. But what are they doing? They're trying to teach you. They're trying to grow you. Why? Because they love you and they want you to do what's right. What's happening here is we have been duped by society to say, oh, we got to love, we can't insult, we can't offend, we can't hurt. We got to accept people right where they're at. And we do. But we don't have to leave them there. You know, Stephen could have said, hey, you know what? Have it your way, boys. And left it alone. But he didn't. He took a stand. Guys, I'm telling you, in the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, I want you to see these guys took stands. It actually cost them something. What has Christianity ever cost you? I'm just curious. I mean, don't, it's rhetorical, but I want you to think about it. What has it ever cost you to be a Christian? I would venture to say the majority, nothing. I'm amazed. I heard a story one time, or I was reading it, and they were sharing how these five ladies bowled, and they had, or six ladies, they bowled together for 5 years. They were on a bowling league together on the same team. For 5 years. And one day they were bowling and somebody brought up church. And come to find out, they were all Christians. Didn't even know it. How stunning is that? Man, guys, I'm telling you, we need to take a stand. And sometimes it's going to hurt, and it might even hurt us. But we need to take a stand. And so what we see here in 9, once again, remember, Joseph is given the history lesson. So in 9, he gives the history lesson about, or Stephen's given the history lesson. And here he's about Joseph, and he says, listen, you know what? God had a plan with Joseph. Man got in the way. Then down in verse 17, he's talking about Moses. And you know what? God had a plan. Man got in the way. Now, God's plan is always going to come to fruition. It just depends on how easily and who gets hurt in the process, you know? And the willingness and the willing heart is going to determine that. Then we get into verse 37. Israel, you know what they do? God sets all this up, and then here in verse 37, he starts beginning to talk about how, once again, man got in the way. The Israelites had a defiant heart. They rebelled against God. They didn't want to do what God wanted done. They wanted to do what they wanted done, and they rebelled against God. So what we find is that rolls over into verse 44. Now in verse 44, Stephen's again giving more history, more lessons, because remember they accused him of wanting to change what was happening that Moses was doing. So here in 44, he gives more lessons. The interesting thing I find out about verse 44, though, let's look at it here in 44 through 50. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. He says, where's my house? Verse 47. Look here. But, he said, where's my dwelling place? And then in 47, but you know what Solomon did? But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Because David wanted to build it, and Solomon says, hey, I'll build it. But before Solomon built it, Solomon built his own house. We hear and see in 49, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things? So here we see Stephen giving them more history lesson. But let me throw this out to you. God says, where's my house? Where's my place of rest? I have a bigger question for you. Where's God's place in your life? Where is God in your life? Where's his place? Is it Sunday mornings? And then you go home, don't tell anybody else. Or maybe it's in the evenings when you take time and spend 15 minutes in prayer, or maybe you spend 15 minutes reading the Word of God. Where is God's place in your life? Because I'm going to tell you, that's going to determine how much faith you have, and that's going to determine how much power of the Holy Spirit you have. You know, so many people go, well, I love God, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian, but where is God in your life? How much priority does he have? Because I'm going to tell you, if he doesn't have much priority, you don't have much life. Not in God. And by the way, life is only in Christ. Everything else minus Christ comes to nothing and dies. Where is God in your life? Where is His dwelling? Have you given Him any? Do you give Him a... You say, well, listen, I read. Okay, how much... By the way, last week I made a statement about reading, and some people took it offensively. Sorry. So, I really didn't mean that apology, did I? No, I really didn't. I guess I'm just sorry that it offended you. But I'm not sorry I said it. Because, you know, we don't read, we don't study, we don't learn, we don't grow. And we just stay right in this rut that we're in. And then defend it. And then defend it. Well, I'm not a reader. Okay? So how many books do you listen to on tape? How much of the Bible do you listen to on tape? Well, I don't have time to do that. Oh, so in other words, you're getting nothing. You're not feeding yourself. When people say, oh, you know, I don't get fed at church. You get church for an hour a week. 1 hour. Do you only eat one meal a week? No. What do? You feed yourself. You're starving because you're not feeding yourself. And if you're not feeding yourself, God has no place. He has no place in your life. And if He has no place in your life, you have no strength from Him. He has no glory from you. Guys, you got to understand. I'm telling you. We live in America, and there's going to come a day where you'll never recognize it. Man, we are on a slippery slope to nowhere. When I went to Canada, and I know Canada is a hard-hearted area. We didn't see one church except for a Catholic church, and then they charged $5 admission to get in and see the building. And I think to myself, wow. So we didn't pay $5. We'll go online and look at pictures of it. I didn't see anything about Jesus anywhere. As a matter of fact, when we were walking, you could definitely feel there was no Spirit of God in that place at all. I mean, there was nothing. It was so profound that we actually talked about it. Because that's how profound it was. I mean, we could feel the oppression everywhere we went. The satanic oppression everywhere we went. There was no godliness anywhere. And it wasn't like as we were. It wasn't blatant sin going on all over the place. It wasn't like that. It's just you knew. And we knew that if we took a poll in that area, and there were several thousand people there at the there was a festival going on, that we probably would have been the only ones that loved Jesus. America's coming to that point. We're getting there. I mean, we can deny it all we want, but we're getting there. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're confronted like Stephen was confronted? Are you going to deny Christ? I mean, I'm just curious. Are you going to deny Him? Or maybe you won't deny Him. Maybe you'll just put your head down and act like you didn't hear the question. Maybe you won't deny it. Maybe you'll just pretend like it didn't involve you and you just walk on and get out of the way. The day is coming where you're going to have to take a stand. Persecution is on its way. And you go, well, that's a naysay message, Pastor. I don't think Stephen was too happy about this either. Just saying. You know, when we do the Bible like we do it, verse by verse, and go through it, I can't jump and miss Scripture. That's good and bad. The good part is you learn about the Bible. The bad part is there are some parts in here that even I don't want to preach on, but I have to do it. There's parts in here you don't want to hear, but you have to hear it. So The good thing is we don't miss anything. The bad thing is we don't miss anything. You know, it's kind of like that double-edged, bittersweet. In 49, God says, "What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" My question for you is, where is God's place in your life? Granted, that is not the context that he's talking about here. What he's saying is, you guys have built everything for you, but you've built nothing for me. That's really the context of this passage right here. You know, you guys, and there's, listen, so many of us, we pursue everything for us and nothing for God. And then when it actually costs us something, we're like, whoa, hold on a minute. Or you know what, you don't tithe, you don't give, and so all of a sudden the church, well, here's $10. Here, bless you, there you go. What? So it costs you $10 twice a year. What, I mean, man, has anybody ever looked at you funny because you love Jesus? You know what I'm saying? What does it cost you? Where's God's resting place? Where's his dwelling place? What have you built for him? What does it cost you for him? Stephen's pointing all this out. And then he really puts the nail in the coffin. I don't know about you guys, but I appreciate Stephen. I mean, he might have died, so some people would say he was foolish. But I appreciate Stephen. I appreciate Stephen's stand. Look here in 51. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do you." Stephen's like, all right, maybe you didn't get the history lesson, so how about I just clearly say it? This riled them up. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, being Jesus, of whom you now become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." You guys knew better, and every time a little conviction came on you, you got rid of the conviction. That was killing the prophets. Every time a little pressure came your way, you got rid of it because you wanted to live ungodly. You wanted to live your own way. And I'm going to tell you, when you lay out of church and when you hang out and you're not living for God or you're denying God, you don't want the pressure of conviction. You don't want the pressure of the Holy Spirit. And so you hide or you run from it. And I'm going to tell you, Stephen has it right. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears people. You're stiff-necked. You're hard-hearted. Guys, you know, as we go through this, if we don't come to the realization that we have to take a stand for Christ, there's going to come a day where you're going to get mowed down. I mean, I just want to prepare you. I just want you to see. I want you to look at yourselves. I want you to look at your heart. I want you to look at your life. Because here's one thing I know about serving Christ. It's not always a bowl of cherries. Man, listen, God asked you to do some things where it just takes your breath away. God will put you in a position where you go, oh no, Lord, I can't do this. I've shared with you how many times about when we moved here and I went, God, I can't do this. But I remember the conversation I had with him in the parking lot in Clifton Park at the Best Western Hotel there in Clifton Park off of exit 9. You guys know where I'm talking about? And I was standing out in the parking lot and God was calling us here. And he'd already made it clear. And he'd already shown us that this intersection here was home in East Greenbush. He clearly told us that this was home. And I remember standing in the parking lot and I went, God, and I was weeping. I mean, tears flowing down my face. God, I'll follow you anywhere. And God, if this is home, I'm trusting you and I'm moving here. And we didn't, it wasn't like we raised support and we did all that, because we didn't. We just moved here trusting God. And I said, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to hold on to you and I'm going to follow you, God, no matter what the cost and no matter what the place. But God, here's what I need. I need assurance from you that you'll take care of our needs. God, I need assurance from you that you're going to be there every time. Because you go, well, God's always there. Yeah, but you know what? When you're in the fire, sometimes it's you, like, really, Lord, you're really going to be there, right? I mean, how many times somebody says, I'll be there, and you go, you're sure now? You're not going to forget? You're not going to? No, I told you I'll be there. Now, it's at 6 o'clock, and you got, I'll be there. Well, you know, you got, that's kind of what I was doing to God. And God said, just be obedient. I'll be there. And I remember tears flowing down my face. I was standing beside the tree there. There's a tree to the, if you're facing the hotel, it's off to the left. There's a big tree there, and there was a semi-trailer parked beside that, and I was between the two. And right there, I finally surrendered. I said, okay, God, it's whatever you want. Man, I wasn't happy about it. I wasn't. I'm going, man, we gotta move, we gotta start all over, we don't know anybody, don't have a job, don't have this, don't have that. And God's going, just move. You know, like that kick, never mind. So we came here. Was it always comfortable? No. Was it always easy? No. Have I wanted to leave? How many times? But every time God goes, don't you leave, I got you. And I'm going, okay, Lord, okay. I remember one time I wanted to leave. I had gotten a speeding ticket. No, I'm sorry. I got a ticket going, driving left of the pavement. That puts me in a ditch. Left of the pavement. And I went, because what happened was some lady, old lady, I know nobody here is under this. You know, one of those where they're like, I think there's something out there. Parked right in the middle of the road, the lane. It was only a two-lane road there. Over there by the library and the YMCA. She's sitting there, just sitting in the middle of the road, not moving, just barely looking over the steering wheel. I'm sitting there going, what's she doing? What is she doing? So I went out around her. He goes, you seen me sitting there? And I go, yeah. You trying to mock me? And I go, excuse me? You passed, you went left of the pavement. And I went around the lady. She's sitting still. He gave me a ticket for going left of center. And I'm going, really? But that was on the inside. On the outside, I'm going, thank you, sir. I hate you. And so I go and I leave and I have a luncheon and I got my luncheon is in Troy. I go to Troy and I park and there was a fire hydrant, and so I got out and I looked and I went, oh yeah, there's plenty of space between the my truck and the fire hydrant, because you know you got to have a certain amount of space. And we went and we had lunch and I come back from lunch and you know what I found on my window? A ticket. I go, you're kidding me. So I took a picture. I need proof when I go to court. Get to court is a $135 fine for parking too close to a fire hydrant. It's a $150 fine for driving left of the pavement. And I get all this. I'm irate. I'm just telling you, I'm irate. I'm like, man, you know what, God? I didn't even. I don't want these tickets. I don't deserve these tickets. So I got in my truck and I started heading down I-90. I'm leaving New York. I don't care if I'm by myself. I don't care what's. I'm leaving. And I thought, I'll just call my wife. She can get in the van. She can pack whatever she wants that'll fit in that van. She can meet me in Ohio. I'm out of here. And I'm driving down 90. I'm leaving the state. And as I'm leaving the state, of course, I'm talking to myself, but God happens to be listening. I didn't curse or anything like that, but I sure enough wasn't nice. You know, it's kind of like I was riding the line. And then finally God goes, are you done, baby? I'm like, who are you calling a baby? I came here, I moved here, I was listening. And he goes, I know God didn't do this, but I felt like he was going, wah, 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 you know? Now I'm going, okay, Lord, I love you, but you're making this really tough. And he said, turn around. No. No. Yeah. Look, 90's a long road, right? And I'm going, okay, it's defiance, I get you. And I'm going, no, I'm not turning around. And God says, turn around. No, turn around. No. I can only imagine what really is running through God's head, you know? He's like, look here, boy. I could pick that truck up and turn it around and set it down, and you'd be going the other way and not even know it. But I'm defiant. How many here have ever been defiant? Glad I'm not alone. And then finally God goes, if you don't turn around, you're going to miss the miracles I want to show you. You're going to miss the people that need to get saved, and I'm going to use you to show them me. You need to turn around. And I went, oh, and I pulled off the side of the road, and I sat there for a second, and I went, God, I love you. All right, I'll turn around. But I don't like it, and I don't want to. I'm just telling you right now. And I turned around. That was 5 years ago. I'm telling you, sometimes it's not comfortable. Sometimes we don't like it, but God's got a plan. And it's not going to be pretty, but sometimes we got to hang in there. We got to do what God wants us to do. I want you to see here in verse 54. Here's what happens. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Listen, they're literally ready to eat him apart. This is how angry they are. But he, look at this. Guys, you got to love this because I want you to see some things here. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. All of a sudden, they're attacking. And I want you to see this, guys, because when you take a stand and you're under pressure and you feel like you're all alone and you can't take it anymore, I want you to see what's going on here. Stephen looked up. And when he looked up, he's seen the heavens part and he's seen Jesus standing there. I want you to see that Stephen was not alone. I want you, because we might go, well, where's God with all that? How could God allow such a thing to happen, right? How many been there? We got a family, there's a church in Indiana, I believe it was Indiana, that it was a busload of kids coming back from camp and the brake line broke. And so they couldn't get the bus stopped, and the driver made a hard left turn, and it rolled the bus. And when it rolled the bus, three people got killed. And I can imagine now, you know, that and two of them were husband and wife, and the wife was pregnant, 7 months pregnant with a child. And I can imagine the people going, why, God, where were you, God? But, you know, I can't help but to believe that they seen the heavens open up and Jesus standing there. I'm telling you right now, listen, when things happen in our life and when they become overwhelming for us and we can't stand it, God says, I am there. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We see Stephen going through this trial where he's about to get murdered. And yet he looks up, and who does he see? Nobody but his Savior. I don't think for 1 minute, guys, and I'm telling you, and this is why I want you to hear this. I don't want you to have fear at all to take a stand for God. No fear at all, because I want you to see this right here. I cannot help but to believe that when Stephen was going through this, that he felt no pain. I just believe that he felt zero pain. I think God delivered him from the pain. I think God delivered him from the anxiety and the angst that would be going through him, the emotion. Can you imagine the emotion? They're gnashing at him with their teeth. They're wanting to kill him. Listen, this isn't a pretty scene. And look here. But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look. Look, he's trying to get their attention. He says, look, I want you to look up. I want you to see. This is what I've been telling you about. This is the Savior. This is the God. But they couldn't see him. You know why? They didn't believe. Jesus was there for one reason and one reason only, and that was Stephen. I want you to know that when you take a stand for him, he'll be there for you. If you're the only one, he'll be there for you. I don't believe Stephen felt anything. He says, Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped. Look at this. Look what they did. Stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. In other words, they were all together. They didn't run over him with a car. They were all together and they ran after him to do one thing, kill him. They didn't want to hear truth. They didn't want to hear any understanding. They wanted what they wanted and that was it. Guys, we're getting closer and closer to a world just like this, aren't we? They don't want to hear anything. This Trayvon Martin case is a beautiful example. People going out. There was six men who went out and killed two guys and said it was for Trayvon. They pleaded for their lives, but they didn't hear it. They didn't want to hear it. They just killed them. I'm going to tell you, we're moving closer and closer to this society, this type of anger, but we need the power of God like Stephen has. Verse 58, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's why I don't believe he felt the pain. All he cared about was them. I love here that he fell asleep. Look, he didn't take a nap. When a Christian dies, they fall asleep. When somebody without Christ dies, they die. Because life is in Christ. And the only way that you can live in Christ is if you have given yourself to Christ. If you are a child of God. If you're not a child of God, then when you die, you're dead. It's over. Oh, that doesn't mean that you'll never feel again or hear again or see again. What it means is you'll never see God again. Hell is your destination. And you go, I don't like that. Take it up with God. He told me to preach the whole counsel of God, the whole word. If you're a Christian, you just fall asleep. Here's what I find very interesting. Go to Romans, and I'm going to finish with this right here. Romans is just to the right of Acts, just a few pages. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm closing with this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Who's he talking to? Christians. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And then I find this very interesting. Which is your, what's it say? Reasonable service. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. Not even over the top. Not even out of line. Reasonable. Almost as if to say the bare minimum. It's your reasonable service. Listen, you know what? You come out, I'm not asking any more out of you. I'm not even stretching you right now. This should be your reasonable service as a Christian. Look here in 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Stephen exemplified this passage. My question is, do you? Do you? Or are you the proverbial ostrich? Where, when trouble comes, you stick your head in the sand. And act like you don't see it. Act like it doesn't exist. Act like it's not true or real. Are you the ostrich? Because here's what I want you to see. That even though your head is in the sand, The rest of you is out. It's exposed. People see it. They see you. You listen, it's kind of like you going out into the world and just putting a blindfold on. I was sharing last Wednesday that I have a friend in Missouri, and they have a child, James, who has Down syndrome. And James, if you ever meet James, you guys know James. He is just, man, James is awesome. I love James. He is so funny. Got personality that's just out of this world. Well, James has a fixation for Sprite and Pringles, chips. But really, Sprite. He likes a Sprite. And so one evening, and his dad is a pastor. He used to be my pastor, and Eddie in Springfield. And Eddie was telling me how one evening, him and his wife, and they had a bunch of friends over, and they were all sitting around the table, probably playing poker or something. I don't know. I'm kidding. He wouldn't do that. And so, at any rate, they're all sitting at a table talking, and all of a sudden, they see James walking by the table. Now James obviously is not aware of everything that, you know, whatever. So here's James. He sees them at the table, and he knows they're there. You can hear them. But James wants a Sprite. So James is going to be secretive in getting this Sprite. So here's what James does. He sees them, and he goes, okay, I don't want them to see me. Literally. Gets to the fridge. Gets out his Sprite. Goes to the cabinet. Gets out his potato chips. Under his arm. Turns around. And goes back to his bedroom. Now they see it. And they're laughing so hard at this point, they just let him go. And I think as Christians, that's what we do. We're foolish enough to think that nobody knows what we're doing. We're foolish enough to think that we're getting away with it. We're foolish enough to think that there's not going to be a cost or a penalty for it. I think we're just foolish. God says, it's your reasonable service. I wonder if he called what Stephen did Stephen's reasonable service. He says, if you want to live, you got to die. I think God found incredible favor with Stephen. And I think if we just live for Christ, whether he calls us to die or not, that God would find incredible favor for us. But I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to close. If you're not full of the Spirit, you're never going to live for Christ. You're just going to die. Oh, you might be saved, but you're never going to live for Christ. You've got to take your stand. Stephen took his stand. Did it turn out well for him? I think it turned out extraordinary for him. I don't believe he felt the pain because, man, he looked up and seen the glory of God. He didn't even notice what was going on. He was so focused on Jesus, he's going, look, the Son of God sitting at the right hand of the throne. They get more angry. They attack him even harder. And he doesn't even know. Lord, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He doesn't even see them anymore. I think when you have that relationship with your Savior, that's when you'll get it. That's when you realize dying is reasonable. Taking a stand, reasonable. Living for Jesus, reasonable. Making your belief in Christ known, reasonable. Sharing Jesus with somebody else, reasonable. Giving them hope, reasonable. I met with a gentleman for lunch on Thursday afternoon, and he was actually supposed to be here today, but he ended up getting sick and he's in the hospital. And so you pray for Matt. But I was talking to him, and as we were talking, and I said, listen, this is lunchtime, so I only have a little window. You got tough skin? Yep. Okay, hold on. We're going for a ride. And we went for a ride. I asked him if he was going to heaven. He said, yeah. I said, why? He told me why. I go, you're going to hell, man. I'm sorry. He looked at me. His eyes got big. Brian Collier, who's vacationing right now, bum, his eyes got big. He was like, whoa, pastor, where'd that come from? I go, listen, I got a small window, man. You need to know. Did he receive Christ as Savior? Nope. But when we walked away, you know what he did? He shook my hand. He gave me a hug. And he thanked me. And he goes, wow, do I got a lot to think about. People want the truth. But if you don't take the stand, they'll never get it. Guys, it's not always going to be pretty. But God's always going to be there. We may not see the fruit of it, but God knows the fruit of it. Nobody dies in vain. Nothing happens in vain. Because what we're going to learn after this, Paul comes onto the scene. But you know, the church didn't really start growing until Stephen died. Then it exploded. You know, when my mom died, 20 people received Christ the week of and the day of her funeral. 20 people came to Christ. And you know what I said? And I told my wife this, and I told many others this. I'd trade my mother for 20 more. Why? I'm going to see my mom again. It's the hope we have in Christ. What did I lose? Okay, I lost a few years on earth with her. I don't mean to minimize it, because it definitely stinks sometimes, you know. But my goodness, when you know Jesus, nothing else matters. Take the stand. Take the stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I come to you this morning, Lord, I don't know, Lord. Lord, as a body of believers, Lord, I pray that we take the stand. Lord, I pray that we are so full of you, so empowered by you, Lord, that we take the stand. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit has taken over our lives in such a way, Lord, that there is no fear of man. And so we take a stand. Lord, I pray that we understand our salvation so much and your love for us so much, Lord, that we take a stand. Lord, for those that are here today that know you, but Lord, they don't have the courage to take the stand. Lord, I pray that you put things in their lives, Lord, that strengthen their relationship with you. Because, Lord, they may know Jesus as Savior, but they don't know you as Father and as God. And so, Lord, put things in their path that mature them and grow them and prepare them, Lord, for your work. Lord, for those that are here, Lord, that they don't know you, they don't know Jesus as Savior, and therefore you're not their Father, Lord. Therefore, they're not going to heaven. And Lord, you know which ones they are. Lord, I pray that you bring such heavy conviction on their hearts, Lord, that they just surrender to you. And Lord, that they realize that without you, they can do nothing. Lord, without you, fear paralyzes. Lord, without you, there's no hope and there's no life. And so, Lord, I pray that you just convict their hearts and their souls, Lord, to surrender to you. Lord, as we Lord, as we look at our lives, as we truly examine our walk with you, Lord, show us if we are lying to ourselves, Lord. Show us, Lord, if we're justifying our reasons for not standing on your promises and standing boldly before the lost. Lord, so much going on right now. Lord, help us. Give us wisdom and strength and understanding and courage. It's in Jesus' name I pray.